I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I read the book a time or two, and the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in Him. I'm afraid all the time. You say, why you won't be afraid all the time? So I'll trust in Him. Amen. Amen. It's a good place to be. Good place to be. I don't know where I'm at here. Thank you, preacher, for letting me stand here. I love the Bible. The Bible's a wonderful book. If you haven't found that out yet, you need saved. Anyway, Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. While you're looking for that, I just want to say the Bible's a wonderful, wonderful book. And the more I study it, the more wonderful I find that the Bible is, the more wonderful I find Jesus is, and the more sinful I find myself.
Yeah, that's right.
You get a real close look at Him and you'll see just how filthy, dirty, rotten, no count we are. I mean, on our best days. Isaiah said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I mean, that's all the best we can do. That's the best we can do. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for the Word of God. Tonight, I hope you're not bored with the Word of God. We may be here for a while. I'm not going to lie to you. We might be here a little while. Depends on how things go. But how many of you have already listened to the FBI lesson for next week, the next to the last one? Have you? All right. I haven't listened to it yet, okay? Because I was planning this before. Anyway, you might get a whiff of it after a while. You'll have to tell me later if I agree with him or not. But I think we'll agree pretty close. But we're going to start in Exodus. We're probably going to end up way over yonder in the New Testament somewhere. The Bible's a wonderful book. It fits together together just like that. And, well, let me just go, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray right now that you would send your sweet Holy Spirit down to this spot behind this sacred desk and help the weakness of this flesh as I stand here and open your word. God, I pray, Lord, to be your will that I do two things. I pray that I would edify the believers and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. God, may the Holy Spirit of God help me this evening as we look into your word. And Lord, all I want to do is see Jesus. And it's not hard to see him in this book. It's really not hard to see him if you look for him. Lord, I found him one day in a little Methodist church over our way on the right-hand side of the pulpit, knelt down there at that altar and give my life to you. Lord, the best day of my life. Lord, the next best day will be when I get to see you. Lord, I'm thanking you for all that you do for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our preacher. Thank you for all the preachers who have preached before me. God, we're all different, but Lord, I all have a message from you. Lord, it'd be boring if we were all the same, wouldn't it? And God, I thank you for that. Thank you for each one. We pray in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I entitled this lesson, Four Rocks in a Box. Four Rocks in a Box. And I'm about ready to shout right now. I just hope I can get what God gave me to you, okay? Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, it says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And if you'll jump over to chapter 32 and verse 19. It said, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. The first two rocks we want to talk about is the two broken rocks. The two broken rocks. Now, for a little context, how did we get here? Well, if you'll back up to chapter 19 and verse number 1, you'll find there it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. In verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did. Hey, they saw what God did. They saw what God did in Egypt with the 10 plagues and defeated every god that the Egyptians had. They saw what God did when they come down to the Red Sea and he parted the waters and they walked through on dry land. And they saw what God did when the Pharaoh's army followed after him and he drowned them in the middle of the Red Sea. And they saw what God did when he gave them water out of the rock and manna from heaven. They saw all these things. He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came down from the mountain, called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I read that verse and I thought of a verse over in Psalm 78 and verse number 36. The Bible says over there, this says this, Psalm 78 and verse number 36. It says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Yeah. Boy, we can hang out there a while.
Yeah. Amen.
I think we fit in that category. We come to the house of God and the preacher will preach a sermon. We come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And before we get out the door, we don't. Yeah. We flatter him with our lips and we lied to him.
Yeah.
The Bible, hey, it'll get right down in there. It'll tell you anyway. Let's just go on. Anyway, he gave them his laws. He gave them instructions. They said, everything you say, Lord, we'll do it. We'll do it. So, Moses, beginning in verse 20, God gave them the laws. Chapter 20, excuse me, in chapter 20 to 24, they said, all that you say, we'll do it. So Moses goes back on the mountain, gets all these laws. God gives it all to him, lays it out. And so we have that there in chapters 20 through 24. Then we come to chapter 25 through 31, and he gives Moses instructions on how to build the tabernacle.
Right.
Okay? And so I just want to talk a little bit about that broken law that we saw over there in Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter 32. Before you get too hard on these people for making the golden calf and dancing and breaking the law and Moses broke the law, let's just see how we're doing. Let's just go over on this side. The Bible says, let's take an easy one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything. I want to skip that one. Because every time one of these girls drives one of those pretty red Chevrolet trucks in here, I want one. Well, I done broke it. I done broke it. There it is, broken at the foot of the mountain.
Right.
Well, let's try another one. That was a hard one. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let's skip that one. Oh, here's an easy one. Thou shalt not steal.
Yeah.
Did you ever take a roll of tape from the workplace? Maybe you just needed one bolt for that piece of machinery. One bolt for your lawnmower. They got plenty.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Oh, well, we done messed up again. Oh, 14. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I think I read in the New Testament where Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart.
What's
that? We best skip that one, hadn't we?
Yes, sir.
And we're going to talk about Israel for breaking the law. You want to live by the law? There it says, thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anybody. I believe if we slander somebody's witness and there, listen, God forgive me, because I know it's true and it's probably true about every person in here. We have failed to witness to somebody who could have witnessed to somebody. There's people going to be in hell because we didn't open our mouth. There's people going to literally die and go to hell because we killed somebody's witness.
Yes, sir.
You know, our kids, grandkids sitting around the dinner table and we have the preacher for lunch. I just don't like what he said. Well, last time I checked, I don't like what the Bible says.
Yeah.
But it's true.
Yeah, it is.
I can go down the list. Hey, let's find another one. Oh, here's an easy one. Brother Rick, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
Yeah.
Is it just as wrong to not work the 6 days it is to not go to church on Sunday? I was just in the men's restroom out here, the first one out here as you come in the foyer, and I love that picture they got up there. And the first thing it says, work harder than anyone else.
Right.
You want to be a good witness where you work, get to work.
Yes, sir.
That's right. I know there's more people than this, but me and Brother Rick knows a fellow over on Saturday Road, and I think he's over there witnessing to him here just not long back.
Yeah.
Who measured everybody by their worth ethic.
Right.
If you don't work, there's no way you can be a good Christian and not come to work.
Correct.
I mean, you say, well. What I'm trying to show you is the law's broken. It's broken. It's broken.
Yeah.
And who broke it? We did.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, if you're trying to get to heaven by being good, if you're trying to do anything by being good, by following the law, you're not going to make it, because I read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. You can go over and look if you want. They'll put it on the board there in a minute. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Right.
That's one reason for the law.
Yeah.
So we'll know what's right and what's wrong.
Yes, sir.
That's how we know what's right and wrong. That the knowledge of sin. That's how we learn. Go to Romans chapter 7, or verse 5, guys. Get that up there for me. Chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, are you in the flesh? The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
Yeah.
Unto death. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. I'm trying to show you what you listen. We've broke the law, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we which have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one. No one. You say the children of Israel done messed up. Hey, the children of Adam done messed up. Every last single one of us have already messed up. Go to Galatians 2:21. Another good verse. Hey, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I've said many, many times, if there was any other way that you could be justified and saved and go to heaven other than by trusting in Jesus Christ, that God in heaven committed the most heinous act by allowing His Son to be crucified on the cross of Christ. But there is no other way. There is no other way. No other way. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Right. Are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Right. So listen, not only were the children, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So, hey, listen, just as the children of Israel were under the curse, they were under the judgment of God because they had broken the law, and the sentence was death. The sins is death. For the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 7:19. I love we got these young guys up there working. That's where we fail as a church sometimes, is we don't have anybody take our place. Us that are getting old, gray-headed, and, you know, somebody's going to have to take our place.
Yes, sir.
Amen. What does that say? For the law made nothing perfect. Nothing. But bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God.
Yes, sir.
One more, and we'll move on. James 2:10. I love old James. He's a plain talker. He just wrote it down. For whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all.
Yeah. What's that?
The law does nothing but condemn us all.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
The law that was broken, those two tables of stone were broken on the bottom of Mount Sinai, is just a picture of the miserable condition of all mankind.
Amen.
We're lawbreakers. Lawbreakers. You say, was the law bad? No, the law's good. Romans 7:12. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, the law's good. It says, wherefore the law's holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. You say, well, how can the law condemn and be good? We'll get to that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So you started in Exodus. I'm going to end up somewhere way on down the Rhine, too. Where the law was our schoolmaster. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Where the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is good. The law is good because it teaches us that we're lost and dying and headed for hell, and we need a Savior.
Yes, sir.
Let me see if we can find another one here. Romans 5:20. I'm just giving you a few. We could go all day. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You say, what's that mean? The law is teaching. Hey, listen, we don't see sin as sinful as it is.
Right.
I like what our FBI teacher Jesus, you know the sin that condemned all mankind? Eve ate an apple or a fruit. That was it.
Yeah.
That was it.
Yeah.
Well, what's wrong with eating a piece of fruit? Because God said don't.
Right.
That one sin condemned every person that's ever been born.
Right.
Yes, sir.
And you don't think sin's bad? I mean, I've done a lot worse than eat a cookie that Mom told me not to have.
Sure.
I know you kids have never done that. Y'all never snuck in and got a cookie out of the cookie jar. Hey, listen, this is for young and old alike.
Yes, it is.
We're all sinners. If you're old enough to understand what taking a cookie when Mama said don't to, when Mama said no, like my oldest granddaughter said one time when she was little, we offered her something. She looked at us so pitiful and said, Mama said no. I said, okay. Don't never go against Mom and Dad.
Right.
Grandparents.
Right.
Whether you like it or don't like it.
That's right.
Don't go against Mom and Dad's instruction to their children. When me and Lois were married, I said, listen, we got kids and they're going to have kids and it's none of our business. Now, if they're, you know, I mean, just stay out of their business.
Yeah.
They're not always going to do right. They're always going to do what... Hey,
like we are.
But it'll save you a lot of trouble. But the law's good. The law's good. Where are we at? Romans 7:7. Give me that one. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I got you. Listen, you got to know you're a sinner before you can get saved, okay?
Yeah, right.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. You see, how many times has he said, For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Think about
that.
The way we know, I've had people look at me, and they, you know, they think, well, you're some kind of Pharisee. No, I'm nothing. They said, what makes you boss? What makes you know what's right and what's wrong? I said, I don't know what's right and wrong. I absolutely don't know what's right and wrong. But I said, I know somebody that does, and I've read the book.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it's just simple as that. We could go on. Psalm 19:7, I believe, says the law of the Lord is perfect. Yeah, law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Go to Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Listen, I have a hard time preaching without the Bible, you know. It says, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's wonderful things in the law. Verse 72, 119, 72. Get that one to me real quick. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to throw this one in. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Yeah.
Give me one more. Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen.
What I'm trying to get you to see is the law has been broken.
Right.
The children of Israel broke the law.
Yes.
We've broken the law.
Yes.
The broken tablets are a picture of the condition of all men. Sinners unable to keep the law of God. We're all sinners.
Yes, sir.
Facing the penalty of death.
Yes.
Because of the broken law. Exodus 34, 1. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Now you say, what is this? Now, you know, God sent Moses down to Egypt to bring his people out. So God's creating a nation for himself. God is going to be the ruler of this nation. They're not to have a king. God's supposed to be their ruler, their leader. So this law, these laws, are the basis of God's government. They're the basis for God's government.
Yes, sir.
Now, if Israel's to be God's people, God's nation, then they needed laws. They need law. Every nation needs laws. And these laws are made by the rulers. God's the ruler and he makes the laws. Now God is holy and just and righteous and sinless and perfect and all these things. He cannot have any laws any less than that. Right. I mean, his laws has got to be something that he can stand on. This is the law of God. The laws are a reflection of the ruler.
Yes.
All right? As God is just and holy and righteous, so must his laws be. But they done broke his laws. He's the ruler. And God in his... we'll get to it in a minute. God in his grace and his mercy and his love is going to help them out, you might say. But the ruler has his laws, but he's got a problem. Because all the people done broke the rules and they're all sentenced to death.
Right.
So, God has to somehow put these two tables of stone somewhere where they cannot be broken. A place, a safe place where he can put these two rocks. He's going to put the rocks in a safe place. So it'll be safety for God's law and safety for God's people. So he can rule over them.
Right. That's
good. So what's he going to do? Well, he has to put them somewhere safe where they cannot be broken. So he builds a box. He has them to build a box. You go back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We have our four rocks now. Now we need a box to put them in. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is setting up his government for the people of Israel. And he's going to build a capital, you might say. This is capital building. And he's going to put a throne in that capital building where he is going to come and sit on the throne and judge his people. That's on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. It's where he's going to come down there in the Holy of Holies, and that's where he's going to meet him. Let's read on. It says, let's start in verse 8, chapter 25, Exodus. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, how's God, a holy, righteous, sinless, perfect God, going to dwell among a bunch of sinners, a bunch of ungodly, sinful people, and not kill them all? There's no way. Maybe there is a way. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, cubit and a half will be the breadth thereof, cubit and a half the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. The 2 rings shall be in one side of it, the 2 rings in the other side of it, and thou shalt take it shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. So God made him a box to put the laws in so they wouldn't be broken. Okay. Now I'm sure any Bible student here knows that this ark is the main item in the tabernacle. It's in the Holy of Holies. And it is one of the most perfect pictures of Christ in the whole Bible. This ark.
Yes, sir.
It's a box made out of wood, which signifies his flesh. It's an ark overlaid with gold, which pictures his deity, his divinity. Okay.
Right.
Before we get there, just a minute. Hey, you know there's 3 arks. You say, how do you know this ark's a safe place? There's 3 arks in the Bible. First ark's Noah's ark.
Yeah.
Noah was commanded to build an ark in the book of Genesis. And he built that ark, and it says he sealed it within and without with pitch. And it carried them through this. Hey, it was a safe place because he was shut in by God. But not only that, he was shut in with God.
Yeah.
And he covered it within and without with pitch. Then the second ark is the ark of Moses. You know that little ark that Miriam made and put the baby Moses in, put him in the Nile River. And the Bible says it was sealed with pitch and slime.
Yeah.
It was made waterproof. It was sealed. The ark was a safe place for Noah and his family. The ark was a safe place for Noah, his family. You say, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for pitch is an Old Testament word for the word atonement.
Right. Amen.
As a covering. The ark of Noah was sealed with this covering. And the ark of Moses was sealed with this covering. So, and we'll get to it in a minute, but I just can't wait. This ark's going to be sealed with the atoning blood. So that typical blood that was on the ark of Noah and the typical blood that was on the ark of Moses is just a type of the blood of Christ that's going to seal this ark. The ark is a place of safety. And God built that box to put that law in so it would not get broken. Okay? It's a place of safety and refuge and shelter from judgment. The ark was. The ark of Noah was a place of refuge and safety from judgment of God. Because God judged the whole earth and those that entered into the ark, those that trusted in that ark, were safe. They were safe.
Yes,
Moses' mommy trusted in that ark to keep her baby safe. What she was trusting in was the God of that ark.
Amen.
And this ark is a place of safety.
Yes,
a place of safety. It's made of wood. That's Christ's flesh. It's humanity. It's covered in gold. That's his deity. You know, he was all man all the time. And he was all God all the time. Now don't ask me to explain that. But the two never mixed. The two never entwined. They never did. Hey, the man that wept at Lazarus' tomb also said, Lazarus, come forth.
Right.
The man that wept there, the God said, come out of there.
Yeah.
The man that was hungered, the God part fed the thousands with the little boy's lunch. Hey, Pilate, when Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, "Behold the man." But then later on, he said, "I find no fault in him." That's God.
Yes, sir.
On the cross, he said, "I thirst." But like a preacher told us this morning, at the well, he gave the woman life-giving water. That was God. He died on the cross as a man. 3 days later, he arose as God.
Yes, that's right.
Hey, let me tell you something. That box is a picture of Christ. It's a safe place.
Yes, sir.
You in the safe place?
Yes, sir.
We go on down, chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 17. There was something on top of that ark. It's called a mercy seat. It said, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." This is amazing. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub. And anyway, this mercy seat with these cherubim on it was made of 1 solid piece of gold. The whole thing was 1 piece of gold. Did you notice there it was beaten?
Yeah.
Could I take you to Calvary?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And see that God man that was beaten?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And spit upon? And lashed with the cat of nine tails,
right,
and the thorns pressed upon his head.
Sir.
Could I tell you that he was beaten?
Yeah.
And every time I look at that ark and that mercy seat, from now on I'll see Jesus. I'll see Jesus beaten for my sin, beaten, broken for me. And did you know that the Old Testament word for mercy seat is a New Testament word called propitiation?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. You say, you mean that stuff in Exodus goes with Romans? Oh, yeah, it does. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. Through faith in His blood.
Amen.
Listen, I can't go no farther without telling you this. The only thing that stood between the children of Israel and the holy, righteous God of heaven was the blood that was on that mercy seat and the mercy seat itself.
Yeah.
The only thing that stands between us, sinners, and God is Jesus Christ. Our mercy seat, our blood. He shed the blood for our atonement. Hey, He sealed that box with His blood. God Himself couldn't pass through that blood to those laws.
Right.
He couldn't see. Hey, when He saw the blood.
Yes, amen.
When He saw the blood. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. I love a Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. It said, "And He," that's Jesus, "is a propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world."
Amen.
Go to chapter 4, verse 10, 1 John. It says, "Hearing is love. Not that we love God." We were all God-hating sinners. But that He loved us. You know why He loved us? Because He loved us. Because He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, let me tell you. We still had a problem. We still are under condemnation of the laws of God, but the new stones were inside the ark, and they had to be sealed. I've already give you, already passed myself up and got ahead of myself. But they were in the ark, under the mercy seat. They had to be covered or sealed with the blood.
Amen.
And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, there's that word again, the Day of Atonement, just as they sealed the Ark of Noah, just as they sealed the Ark of Moses, this Ark had to be sealed with the pitch.
Yeah.
The Atonement. But once a year, the high priest would kill an ox, and he would take the blood in, and he would sprinkle that blood for his own sins. And then they would kill another animal. I believe it was a lamb. And they would take the blood of that innocent sacrifice. And the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and put that blood on that mercy seat. Seal that ark. It became an ark of safety. And God would come down and meet with the children of Israel on that ark. And they were saved. Why? Because that blood was on that mercy seat.
Yes, sir.
And we're saved if you'll trust in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Who is our ark of safety. Not only is He the ark, but He's the mercy seat. Not only is He the ark and the mercy seat, but He's the blood. He provided the blood on that seat.
Yes, sir.
You know that Day of Atonement, it's an amazing thing. You go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, and we find there that Christ is our atonement. Romans 5:11 says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement."
Yes,
the atonement. I find it interesting that when Jesus rose from the grave and He was in the garden, and Mary met Him in the garden, and she didn't know who He was, but then when He called her name, she knew him. And immediately He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." If you read in Leviticus chapter 16, you'll find that nobody could touch the high priest while he was administering, taking the blood into the holy place. Well, Christ died as the lamb led to the slaughter, but He rose as our high priest who took His blood, hallelujah, to the mercy seat in heaven. People say, "Where's the Ark of the Covenant?" I don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is that Moses and them made. I have no idea. But I know there's one in heaven just like it. And I know my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, took His blood and He went to heaven for me. And He placed His blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And listen, I know I'm long-winded, but if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll put this whole thing together. Hebrews chapter number 9.
Yeah, good.
Hebrews chapter number 9, you get the picture. I'd like to read you a bunch of Hebrews, but anyway, we'll give you this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." That was Moses' sanctuary.
Yeah, right.
That was the one they built in the desert. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it was the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. We couldn't go in.
Right, that's right.
Could nobody go in that holy, but one man once a year. The way wasn't made open. By the way, it was the man that was nailed to the cross. But who rent the temp veil in two from top to bottom? I believe that was God. Huh? Where was I at there? The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way of the holiest was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. They had to go every year. Every year. It didn't take away their sins. They had to go every year. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. I got to look up that word Reformation there and see what all that means. Because God's had a better plan. All that was a picture. All that was a picture. Verse 11. But Christ.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen.
But Christ.
Yes, amen.
But Christ.
Yes.
Being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood.
Amen.
He entered in once. Hey, it'd been good if a youth choir could sing, Here he comes, and he's got the blood.
Yeah.
Every time I hear that song, I think about this. Hey, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once.
Yeah.
Once. Into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Preacher, I know when I first got saved, I didn't believe in eternal salvation, but it's on every page.
Yeah, it is. Yes, it is.
It's on every page.
Yeah, it is.
I'm sorry, the Methodists just didn't know. Oh, hallelujah. Anyway.
Yeah.
For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. God needed somewhere safe to put the law, that's where it would not get broken. You say, well, that's the ark. It's Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law. Christ, he never sinned. He could not sin.
Right.
He put the law in him.
Yeah.
So it could not be broken.
Right.
The ark is a picture of him. If you see that box, if you see two rocks in a box, which I named this, and you don't see Christ, let me talk to you a while.
Yeah.
Where was I?
Yeah.
Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of bulls, the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which God, blood of the Testament, which God hath enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven. Now this is what makes me know that there's one in heaven. Because God told him, said, "I want you to make this just exactly this way." And he was looking at one while he was telling them that. He already had a plan. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Christ didn't go into the holy place that Moses made. It says, which are the figures of the true. There it is again. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them... Here it is, folks. Here's the whole sermon. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Amen.
The first two rocks were broken. That's a picture of us all. So God made the second two rocks and he put them in a place of safety.
Yeah.
He put the law in the ark, covered it with the blood. Jesus is the ark.
Yes, amen.
He fulfilled the law, every jot, every tittle. He was perfect. He died as the lamb, as the sacrifice. And he took his own blood as the high priest,
yes, sir,
to the mercy seat in heaven.
Yes,
and put it on the mercy seat.
That's right.
For my salvation and your salvation and everybody that's ever been can be saved by that blood.
Yes.
By that blood. Let me give you two things. And these are not mine. Brother Rick gave me a book the other day and he got me all tore up. And I want to read you two things. These are not mine, but I want to read them to you. You'll enjoy this. It has to do with this. A fellow called C.H. McIntosh wrote this way back in 1800 something. Blessed fact, there they be. Yes, covered up in the ark which spoke of Christ, that blessed one who magnified the law and made it honorable, who established every jot and tittle of it to the glory of God and the everlasting blessing of his people. Thus, while the broken fragments of the first tables told the sad and humbling tale of Israel's utter failure and ruin, the second tables, shut up, intact in the ark, set forth the great glorious truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Yes,
to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And one more. Nothing but perfect righteousness could suit God. And nothing but perfect grace could suit the sinner. When a righteous God and a ruined sinner meet on a blood-sprinkled platform, all is settled forever.
Yes, amen.
Settled in such a way as perfectly glorifies God and eternally saves the sinner.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you.
Yes.
Thank you for Jesus. May you take this message or whatever and help us to see Jesus more clearly. Lord, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.